In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 13, we read about how the people of Thessalonica responded to the preaching of the gospel of Christ when the Apostle Paul went there. And 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." We have to receive God's word, believe it, receive it in faith, to follow it. And then we read there what God's word is able to do in us when we do receive it as it is in truth, the word of God. It is able to effectually work also in us that believe. So we have to receive God's word as God's word for that to happen, and not receive it as the word of men. So do we believe what we read in this book we refer to as the Bible, the book of God's revelation to man? Do we believe that? Do we believe this is the inspired word of God? Do we receive it as such in faith and then to follow that? Well, that's what we have to do. God's word has that importance in our lives that we have to receive it as the word of God, and then it will effectually work in us who believe. In James chapter 1, verse 21, we can see also here what he says about the importance of God's word and its power in us when we receive it as the word of God. He says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." So when we receive God's word in faith to follow that and put away those things that God teaches us in his word that we must not do, what is it able to do? Well, he said in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, that it is able to effectually work in us. And what will that ultimately produce if we continue to receive it and follow it as the word of God? He says it is able to save our souls. So we can see the great power and importance of God's word in our lives. What other revelation is there? What other teachings exist that will be able to work in us, in our inner man, and prepare us for eternity so that ultimately we can have our souls saved? There's nothing that man says that is able to do that. Nothing that anybody else has ever said that will be able to do that. Only what God says, only his word is able to do that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this should be a well-known passage to us, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17, in context, this particular these two well-known verses to us come right after he was reminding Timothy of what he had been taught from his childhood, those holy scriptures, which if you go back to chapter 1, we read about his mother Eunice, his grandmother Lois, who had an unfeigned faith in them, and they instilled that in Timothy as they taught him from his childhood God's word. Of course, those were the Old Testament scriptures as he was brought up by his Jewish mother and grandmother. His father was a Greek, but his Jewish mother and her mother, mother and grandmother, taught him those holy scriptures of the Old Testament as he was being raised, and he was taught to continue in those, which he says are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, verse 15. So those Old Testament scriptures we are still to study, not as our law to follow. We're only under the law of Christ as our authority today. But we have those 39 books from Genesis through Malachi in the Old Testament that contain not just the law of Moses, which is only a small portion of that, but we have all of the examples that God gives us and all that he teaches us about himself and how he judges, and We need to study all of those scriptures, and they are able to make us wise. They are not able to give us that eternal salvation that the law of Christ and only it can do, but it is able to give us wisdom unto that salvation that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, those would be the New Testament scriptures. And that's why verse 17, or verse 16 rather, says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the context there is about what the Old Testament scriptures, what their value is for us, and the New Testament scriptures. And he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, that's what God's word is able to do and is designed to do. And it has that profitableness for us spiritually in all those ways that he mentions there in verse 16. But all of these writings, which is what the word scripture means, these are not writings of men. This is, in truth, the word of God, and we need to receive it as such. And if we do, it is going to profit us in all of those ways he mentions. And ultimately, it is as it works in us effectually, as he said in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 that we read, what is that going to produce in us now as we learn more from it and profit from its teachings and its instructions and reproof and correction? It's so that the man of God may be, and he uses that word perfect, which means complete. Spiritually, it is able to complete us so that we can lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, as he said in James 1:21 that we also read, so that we can forsake and put away all of those things that do not work the righteousness of God and have formed in us all the things that are of his nature. That's what spiritual completion is. It is able to, God's word, those scriptures are able to do that in us and thoroughly furnish us unto all good works. So if we receive God's word, we study it and learn it and follow it, then spiritually, what are we going to be lacking? It will be nothing. And ultimately, we will have the salvation of our souls. And if we go to 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he's teaching that same point here, using here the words, being partakers of the divine nature, which when we understand that, what is the difference between being made complete and thoroughly furnished unto all good works and being partakers of the divine nature? That's describing that same purpose and point, and God's word has the power to make us do that when it effectually works in us when we do receive it as the word of God. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Well, that's through the knowledge. Who's the one that has called us to glory and virtue? We've been called to that by Christ, by the word of Christ, by the by his teachings, through that knowledge of those teachings, his word. He says we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we have everything that is able to effectually work in us that believe, to the salvation of our souls, to make us perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, and hear all things that pertain to life and godliness. Verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We can escape the corruption of this world and be partakers of the divine nature by these scriptures. So we have everything, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Is there anything in the realm of what we need to know to follow in this life to please our Creator that is not revealed in his word? Is there any good work that we need to do before God that we're not going to be taught in this word? Is there anything that is against the will of God that we're not going to be taught to put away and be able to by what we are taught in his word? Is there any good thing at all that we're not going to be able to grow in by His Word? And these scriptures that we've already looked at this morning are so comprehensive in showing us how important God's Word is and the power that is in it when we do receive it as the Word of God. When we turn away from and we reject all that man has taught and by his wisdom, and we only listen to what God says and all of what God says, this is the power that is there. That's why in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 119, and I wish right now we had time to read the entire psalm. I know we've pointed out before, as any of us that we've ever read it, we should notice that every verse in this psalm is on the subject of God's Word. In Psalm 119, verse 105, he says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." What is the way that we should walk in, and how do we know where we should go? How do we know what steps to take? Do we need to see where we're going? Well, we do need to see where we're going. I know we've all experienced what it's like to try to find our way in the dark. And we've all stumbled in the dark before. I know that there's no question that all of us can relate to that. And there's a reason why God uses those particular analogies in His Word. But do we need to see where we're going? Well, we understand that in the physical realm. But what about spiritually? Well, we certainly do need to see where we're going. But what is the lamp? What is the light to show us how we're to live? That's going to show us what we need to do in this life. Well, it's God's Word that is that light for us. That's the only source that's going to be able to show us how we're to walk. In the New Testament, he teaches the same point in the Gospel of John in chapter 3. It's interesting how some of these passages that we know so well, when we look at their context, we find so much in the context that helps us to understand the parts that may be in our memory, just like we saw in 2 Timothy 3 a little bit ago. And we've all heard verses 16 and 17 there many, many times, but when we look at those verses right before it, it really does help us to understand the point that he's teaching there about all Scripture. Well, similarly here in John chapter 3, well, once we hear John 3, I mean, what does our mind automatically start to think about as far as the other a reference that begins with John 3. John 3, 16. I mean, don't we just think of that? That's certainly the most famous verse that's in this chapter. And we've all heard it. But there's a lot right before it and after verse 16 that is very important for us to know and to be able to understand the teachings there. Well, we have John 3:16. We're actually going to skip that verse this time, but let's read verses 19 through 21. See how this compares to what we just read in Psalm 119, verse 105. John 3:19 to 21 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So what is our light, and what is the lamp? What is the light into our path and the lamp to our feet here? Well, he's teaching what that same light is, that this light has come into the world. And of course, this is Christ and his teachings. We've already seen the value of the Old Testament scriptures that also were inspired of God, word by word, that is able to make us wise unto the salvation that he says is by faith in Christ Jesus. That faith comes by hearing his word, Romans 10:17. And so here we have Christ, who has come as that light into the world, and it's his teachings that serve as that light, and as it is revealed to us how he lived and what he taught. In fact, it's in John 1 verse 4, he says, "In him was life, and his life was the light of men." So Christ is the one that came into this world and brought this light. But what's the problem that man has? Well, it's not that there's no light in this world. Christ brought that in. But what does man like? Man prefers the darkness. And it says that men love darkness rather than light. He says, because their deeds were evil. Well, that's the spiritual darkness there. how many people like the light of what Christ has taught and shown by his life that we are to follow? How many people like that? How many people want to follow that? Not very many. Most people prefer the darkness. They enjoy the pleasures and all the sins of this world. Now, it's a blindness there spiritually, because how many people think, well, what am I doing when I love this darkness and live in this darkness for these few short years, and now all of a sudden I'm in an eternity where I'm going to be judged by my Maker for how I lived in this life, and I lived it in darkness? Then what do you do about it at that point? Well, then we face the judgment, and if we've lived in darkness, we're going to face eternal condemnation from our judge for that. So there's absolutely no wisdom in loving that darkness and living in it, but the devil deceives man. And man loves that darkness because his deeds are evil. And what happens when you turn on the light? Well, the whatever loves darkness is not going to be very, very happy at all when you turn the light on. And he says, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Do people want the light shine on what they're doing to have that exposed to them? Look at how you're living and look at what God says about that. And here's what God says we should do. People don't like to hear that. And they don't come to the light. They will avoid it. They're going to run from it. But what about what does it mean to receive God's word? Well, here it's something that's very active on our part. It requires action on our part. If we're going to do truth, he says, he comes to the light. That's in verse 21. Do we make the effort to come to the light? I mean, that's receiving, as it is in truth, the word of God, when we're receiving it as such. When we really believe this is God's word and we're going to receive it as God's word, we're going to take action to come to the light. Are we going to passively wait for somebody to shine the light in our direction and say, okay, here, look at how you're living, or here's what God says about how you're living? I mean, it may start that way, but if we love the truth and we're going to do that truth, what are we going to do? We're going to love that light and we're going to come to the light. We're going to be seeking to come to the light, and there's a reason why we are. He says in verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they're wrought in God. Our very purpose for coming to God's word to study it, is it to remind ourselves how awful everybody else is? That's the wrong approach if that's what we're going to God's word for. Who are we supposed to be thinking about? I mean, who's the one that we're thinking about when we go to God's word? Well, we should be thinking about ourselves. And from what standpoint here? To have our own deeds to be revealed by the light of God's word. We're coming to it to see what does God say about how I'm living? What does God say about how I use my tongue, about how I use my time, about how I treat others, about what I'm doing in my life in every respect, in my family, in my work, and everything? What does God say about that? What does he teach me about that? Is what I'm doing okay? Or do I need to do something different? Do I need to change things? Are there things I need to put away that I'm doing? Or are there things that I'm not doing I need to do? Well, where do I find all of that? How am I going to know all of that? There's only one source for that, and that is to go to God's word. But we should go there for that reason, to have the light of God's word to shine on whatever it is we're doing, to see whether what we're doing is wrought in God or not. Now, are we going there from... I'm very confident I'm doing right. Now, let me go here and see if I can find the scripture that shows me how right I am. I mean, is that the humble approach? I mean, that's not the way to go about it. But if we're coming... Okay, what does God really say here? What does he say about all of this? And then we're looking at that and looking... Are we intentionally looking for... Are we just trying to justify ourselves? Or are we looking at what God says with that willingness, the eagerness to change whatever it is we need to change to please him more? Well, that's when we're receiving God's word as it is in truth, the word of God. When we're coming to the light for that purpose, And when we do that with that humility, it is able to work in us effectually, powerfully. It is able to then make us to be spiritually complete and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's word is powerful to do all of that. I know we've all also heard Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 a few times. But to remind us again, he says in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Do our hearts have thoughts and intents? They do. Now, do we know what they are? And do we know whether they're good or not? Well, how are we going to do that? Are we just cruising through life, just reacting and doing whatever pops into our minds to do, and then following whatever our heart says to do? And we'll have all kinds of encouragement for us to follow our hearts. We're not going to have that encouragement from God. We need to have our hearts to follow what God says, not to have ourselves follow what's ever in our hearts. If we just follow what's in our hearts, where's that going to lead? We got evil in our hearts, and we're going to be following down a road that's going to lead us to destruction if we do that. But God's word is able to reveal the thoughts and intents of our hearts. If I want to know what's really in my heart, and is it good or not? Does it work God's righteousness? Is it pleasing Him? How am I going to know that? What is able to reveal and discern that for us? God's word, and it has the power to do that. Well, who else has the power to reveal to us what our own thoughts are, and in comparison to what is going to please the one who made us and created us and created that heart that we have? It's only God's word that is able to do that. And we need to be going to it to learn exactly that. We need to go to that light to have our deeds revealed, to have the thoughts and intents of our hearts revealed, and God's word has the power to do that. In chapter 3 of this same book, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, as part of this, not only is it going to help us to know the right road to walk in, to be our light in that way, but it's going to be our protection from going back into darkness. It'll get us from darkness to light, but it'll also keep us in the light and from going back into darkness. Hebrews 3:12 and 13, if we're not actively thinking about that and taking great care, heed on a daily basis, what's going to happen to, if we just let ourselves go naturally, what's going to end up occurring? What's going to be our natural tendency? Is it going to be to follow righteousness? Or is our natural tendency going to lead us away from righteousness into wickedness? Well, that's going to be where we go naturally. It's going to require a lot of effort in our part to come out of that darkness and to stay in the light, to continue to grow more in the image of Christ and partake of the divine nature. Let's read Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now, is this written to those who are already unbelievers? No. And we know that because he says, "Take heed, brethren." And he says, "Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Can you depart from God if you're not in Him first? You have to be with Him to depart from Him. So this is a warning to us. This is a warning to Christians. And what we have to do so that we don't end up departing from God and have our hearts to grow in evil and unbelief. Are we going to naturally avoid that? Or does he say we have to take heed so that that doesn't happen? And we have to take heed to ourselves to make sure that does not happen. We also have a responsibility to others. Now, if I'm not taking heed to myself, are you going to be able to take heed for me on my behalf and keep me from departing from the living God in spite of myself? No, you can't. If I'm not going to take heed to myself, I mean, you're not going to be able to keep me from going astray. I won't be able to keep you from going astray. We've all got the responsibility to take heed to ourselves. We have to make that effort. We have to come to that light and then follow it. We all have to make that choice and continue to make that choice. It's not just something we choose at one time when we become a Christian. That has to be a choice that we continue to make and are actively doing on a daily basis. But then furthermore, from there, if I'm taking heed to myself and you're taking heed to yourself in this, do we need any more than that? Well, we need that. That's vital. But we also do need each other. And so verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily. So this taking heed to ourselves, is that every once in a while or when we come together on Sundays like we're doing now? I mean, this is certainly a good opportunity for that. But if this is the amount or the extent of our taking heed to ourselves and exhorting one another, are we doing it right? Are we doing it sufficiently? No, we're not. This is a small part of what we have to do. And what is he teaching us here as far as that effort, that coming to the light, taking heed to ourselves, receiving God's word as it is in truth, and then exhorting each other with it? That activity has to take place how frequently? Well, he says daily. And we need to exhort one another daily while it is called today. And what day is not called today? And he's quoting from Psalm 95 there. So it goes back to there, but in Psalm 95, he says, today, if you will hear his voice. Well, while it is called today, we need to hear his voice. Well, what day is not called today? Every day is called today when we're in it. And we're calling tomorrow tomorrow, but once that comes, if the Lord wills, what will it be called when it arrives? Then that's today. So it's always today, which means how many days do we need to hear God's word? We need to hear that every day. How many days do we need to take heed to ourselves? How many days do we need to come to the light? How many days do we need to exhort one another? And he says to do that daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we need to take that heed to ourselves, and also we need the help of one another and the exhortation and encouragement of one another. And this needs to be something that is done on a daily basis. Can we do better in that? Can we do better in that as far as our taking heed to ourselves? Can we do better in that as far as exhorting each other more and helping each other, encouraging each other more? Those are things to think about. But again, are we coming here to this light to see how we can do better? We're going to receive encouragement here in how to do these things even better. God's word is designed when we do this, when we do receive it as we should, it has the power to reveal the thoughts and intents of our hearts, to show us our deeds, whether they are wrought in God. And is that strong enough then to help us to be able to overcome any temptation the devil brings before us? Well, that's part of making us thoroughly furnished unto every good work, isn't it? In order to do all, we have to know what his word says about what all the good things are. But is it also not at the same time, as he's showing us our deeds, to enable us to put away those things that do not work his righteousness and enable us not to sin against him? Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So he writes these things unto us, he says, that you sin not. So is his word designed in order to help us to not transgress his word, not to break his law? Here's what we need to do. And if we will go to that, it has the power to help us to resist temptation. How much so? Well, I think we've read before from Ephesians chapter 6 that teaches us about the whole armor of God and the power that is in it. But Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, which as we know comes from hearing God's word, Romans 10:17. He says, with that shield of faith, he says, you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And that's the wicked with singular, the wicked one, an obvious reference to our adversary, the devil. But he's shooting all of those fiery darts at us. He's every day he's got ways in which he's tempting us to depart from the living God, to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And if we're not taking heed to ourselves and putting on that whole armor of God, and again, that's not something we're just going to put on once a week or some occasions. We need to be doing that. That's something we need to put on, and we have to keep it on, and we have to keep growing in it every day. But when we take that shield of faith, he says it is able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, all of them. So he's written these things unto us that we sin not. He's shown us how we need to live and what we need to do, and is able to thoroughly furnish us into every good work. And he is also, it has the power to keep us from turning away from him and falling into sin. It has the power to help us to overcome it and quench every and all fiery darts of the wicked one. So we can see the importance and the power that is in the Word of God and how we need to receive it as God's Word and need to be seeking Him in seeking out His Word with the way that He tells us and teaches us to do that every day that we live. This is an opportunity right now for anybody that needs to show their faith in God. If you've not yet become a child of God, are you ready to confess your faith in Christ as God's Son before men, as he says we must do unto salvation, and then repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? We're encouraging you to do that right now if you have not yet done so. If you are a child of God, if you need the prayers of the church, the encouragement of your brethren this morning, if you need to repent of anything, this is an opportunity for you to come. And we encourage anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to do so right now while we stand together and sing.